The Bible never glosses over the faults and sins of its heroes. David's fall into sin is a solemn reminder. None of us, at any time or any age, is immune to temptation. David's story also reminds us of the amazing grace of God. He offers forgiveness for any and every sin when we come to him in faith and repentance. This is the Wisdom Journey, and Stephen called this lesson Murder, Adultery, and True Confession.
Some well-known and tragic events in King David's life are recorded here in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. And the consequences, by the way, are going to last a lifetime. These two chapters spell the end of David's great triumphs and the beginning of David's greatest tragedies. The narrative here seems to slip into slow motion as these chapters rehearse less than 1 year in David's life. God obviously wants us to learn some important lessons from this brief, sad period of time. Now, David has just won a decisive victory over the Syrians and Ammonites here in chapter 10, but all that remains now is to take the Ammonite capital of Rabbah. Now, although it's springtime when kings typically accompanied their armies out into battle, David remained in Jerusalem and sent his commander Joab out there to wrap things up. His general was happy with that, by the way, because nobody wanted David to be in any danger. But David is about to face a far greater danger than enemy armies. One afternoon, he takes a walk out on the flat roof of his palace and from that vantage point, sees a woman bathing. Instead of turning away, he lingers. And then he asks somebody nearby who she is. He's told here in verse 3 that this is Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. That's a loaded answer, by the way. First, Bathsheba is married, so, you know, case closed. Secondly, she's married to Uriah, happens to be one of David's most faithful soldiers, 2 Samuel 23. But none of that seems to matter now, and David has Bathsheba brought to him. Verse 4 says, David lay with her, and the woman conceived. Deuteronomy chapter 17 lists three prohibitions for Israel's kings. They're not allowed to multiply horses, acquire excessive wealth, or multiply wives. And these are all characteristics, by the way, of pagan kings. Well, David obeyed the first two, but he repeatedly disobeyed the third. He first married Michal, then Abigail, then Ahinoam. And then when he moved to Hebron, we're told he married four more women. Then began his reign in Jerusalem and added even more wives and a harem filled with concubines, or as one little boy misread it, cucumber vines. Well, let me tell you, David is about to get very tangled up in those cucumber vines. While Bathsheba isn't entirely innocent here, of course, David is the king, and kings aren't typically turned down. The problem is that this one-night stand gets rather complicated, doesn't it? Because Bathsheba sends David a note that she's expecting. And with that, David now has a decision to make: confess or cover up. He decides to cover it up. He has Uriah brought home from the battlefield for a little rest, but despite David's best efforts to get Uriah to go home to his wife, Uriah refuses, saying here in verse 11, "My lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping out there in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife?" You know what? Uriah has more character than David. With that, David eventually sends Uriah back into battle with a message for General Joab. David tells Joab to expose Uriah to the fiercest fighting and then withdraw support from him. In other words, let's make sure Uriah never comes home again. Verse 17 records, "The men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the servants of David among the people fell. Uriah the Hittite also died. Well, David has now added murder to his adultery. Well, sometime after the funeral, verse 27 tells us that David took Bathsheba into his house as his wife. And from all appearances, it looks like David's going to get away with all of this. But Psalm 32 is a poem David composes during this very period of time when he's hiding his sin. And he writes in that psalm, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me." David is under deep conviction from God. Well, finally, the Lord sends Nathan the prophet to confront David, and chapter 12 begins with Nathan telling David a story. He tells him a story about a rich man who didn't want to barbecue one of his own sheep to serve a special guest, so he took the only lamb of his poor neighbor and fed that lamb to his guest. Now, David assumes that Nathan is giving an actual account, and he just kind of explodes with anger here in verse 5. "The man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore that lamb fourfold because he did this thing." Get this. David thinks this man should die for stealing a lamb when he has stolen a wife, when he's stolen another man's life. Well, Nathan probably pauses before he says to David here in verse 7, "You are the man." And let me tell you, that truth hits David with incredible conviction. In fact, he doesn't argue. He doesn't interrupt as Nathan lays out the consequences. Here in verse 11, Nathan prophesies there's going to be trouble now and turmoil in the house of David from then on. He says, "Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor." And I'm going to tell you ahead of time, the following chapters will demonstrate the truth of Nathan's prediction. David responds here in verse 13 by saying, "I have sinned against the Lord." You know, in the Hebrew language, the sentence is only two words, but these two words say it all. This is true confession. This is genuine repentance. And with that, Nathan informs David that God has heard his confession and has forgiven his sin. And just like David, beloved, we can be forgiven on the basis of Christ's substitutionary death for us when we confess our sin to the Lord. Jesus paid for that sin. But even though our sins are forgiven, there might be some long-lasting consequences. In fact, Nathan is going to give David an immediate consequence of his sin here in verse 14. "Because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die." Now, why did David and Bathsheba's baby have to die? Well, we're not told. The only thing we're told is that this baby was connected to their sin together. But let me tell you that this child is going to be spared intrigue, future bloodshed, by being taken so early to heaven. There's more here. This child's death has given us one of the greatest, most comforting reassurances, the most wonderful promises regarding babies and children who die. You see, when David and Bathsheba's baby died, we're told here in verse 20 that David went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Well, the palace officials and staff members are shocked to see that David would begin eating again, and he seems contented in the Lord. They ask him, "Why? How can you eat again?" Well, David explains here in verse 23, "I shall go to him, but he will not return to me." David effectively says, "I know that one day I'm going to go live with my God, and when I do, I'm going to be reunited with my baby boy again." Beloved, the gospel hasn't yet reached every part of this world. Billions still have never heard of Jesus. But if you've ever wondered how there can be citizens of heaven from every language, every people group, every tribe, every nation standing before the Lamb, singing praise to God, as we're told in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, well, this is part of the answer. babies who die. That would include aborted babies, miscarried babies, stillborn babies, children who die very young. From every family group, every tribe, language, and nation, go immediately to be with the Lord, safe and sound, satisfied in the presence of God. Well, here's your answer. Well, chapter 12 concludes with mention of a later child born to David and Bathsheba. It's a son named Solomon. There's also some notes about a final conquest of the city of Rabbah that had caused so much trouble. These are all more reminders of the gracious work of God in David's life. And with that, we're out of time. Until our next wisdom journey together, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Your guide through all 66 books of the Bible is Stephen Davey. This was Lesson 131, entitled Murder, Adultery, and True Confession, here on The Wisdom Journey. We're glad you're traveling along with us. The Wisdom Journey is available on all the major podcast platforms. When you subscribe, please leave us a review and a rating. That helps other listeners find us. Thanks for listening today, and join us again next time.